As you can see from your message guide, Romans 6 is where we will return. We've been exploring one of the greatest blessings of being a Christian. That is really freedom from sin and freedom in Christ. We saw this even last Sunday when we ended our service by looking at verse 14 of Romans chapter 6. Hopefully you brought your Bibles and you're able to follow along with us, where Paul writes this wonderful truth that sin shall not have dominion over you as a Christian. That's a promise. Sin will not, shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you kneel at the cross, and you receive Him as your Savior, He translates you immediately from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness and death, to His own kingdom, which is a kingdom of light and a kingdom of love. Kingdom of life. And of course, all of this flows from God's amazing grace. And I think that's one of the reasons why that song is such a popular song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. God's amazing grace, which even today for believers is still a refuge. It's a shelter for us from the raging storms of sin and even the raging storm of the strength of sin, which is referred to here in verse 14 of the law. The devil uses the law to hang our sins over us and to say, look, you don't deserve God's grace. Well, if grace was something you deserved, it wouldn't be grace. So that's how amazing God's grace is. Well, as the Apostle Paul did earlier in this chapter, he wants to make sure that we understand what God's grace is all about. God's grace. Because if you misunderstand what the life of grace is, you're actually going to miss out on one of the great purposes of the gospel, which is to lead you in a life of righteousness and holiness as well. So to prevent any misunderstanding about being under grace, which he refers to in verse 14, he adds this in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And he answers his own question. God forbid. May it never be. And so with these words, Paul wants you and I to know that God's grace is not a brace or a crutch for you to sin. Our son sprained his ankle a few weeks back, and I had to go get some crutches for the very first time I think that's ever been the case in our family. And when you have crutches, you know what you're doing. It's to help you along to walk. And you put most of your weight, or a lot of your weight, on those crutches. Well, that's what a lot of people, or some people, I should say, think about God's grace. Well, as long as I've got God's grace, I can do whatever I want. It becomes to me like a license to sin. But the gospel of God's grace was never meant to be a license to sin. It was never meant to be a crutch. It was never meant to be a brace for you to sin. In fact, when we think about that, we should react as Paul did when he says, God forbid. This kind of thinking should never be in the mind or in the heart of a Christian. It should never be in the lifestyle of a Christian. He even says this back in verses 1 and 2 of the same chapter when he's addressing another concern about this idea of God's grace. If you look there briefly, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He was talking about, well, where sin abounds, grace must also abound. Well, that's true, but he's saying you shouldn't just sin because of God's grace. You shouldn't just sin to presume that you'll get more of God's grace. He again answers that question, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God's grace was never meant to be a brace for you and your sin. So that thought should not be thought of in our heads, said in our mouths, or even acted upon in our lives. So then what does it mean to be under grace? What does it mean to be under grace? It means that since you are free from sin, which is your old master, you are now free to serve your new master. And the illustration that we're going to come to in these verses that Paul uses for your new service to God is the illustration, the idea of slavery. It's kind of a shocking thought as you go through this. In fact, some translations translate the word serve as slave, to be enslaved. And I think that brings a better picture of what Paul's trying to say here. So he continues there, picking up in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid, may it never be. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves slaves or servants to obey, his servants, his slaves, ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, Paul adds, that ye were the servants, the slaves, the bond slaves of sin, but now ye've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants, the slaves of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity, the weakness of your own flesh. For now, as ye have yielded your members, servants, and slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now, yield your members, servants, and slaves to righteousness, even unto holiness. We need to remember that when Paul wrote these words, he wrote them to a church in the most powerful city in the Western world at that time, the great, mighty, imperial city of Rome. But within that city, they weren't just all citizens that lived there. There were, on some accounts, between 30 and 40% of that population that were actual slaves. They were actual slaves. And even though there were different kinds of slaves, you could have been a tutor in the house of a rich Roman citizen to their children. And you would have been a slave, but you would have had some pretty good accommodations. Or you could have been a slave that had to be rowing those ships that would go all throughout the Mediterranean. Sometimes it was a good gig to be a slave. Most of the time it was not. Sometimes slavery was actually voluntary in Rome. Most of the time, again, it was involuntary. As they would go out and conquer lands, they would take prisoners of war and they would become some of that population of slaves. But slavery, no matter where you were, no matter what you did, it was often still very demeaning because you didn't belong to yourself, you belonged to someone else. It was hard and it was still wrong. But even in the church of Rome, imagine this, there would have been slaves. And these words that Paul writes to them in this passage would have carried special meaning to them about being a bondslave not to their Roman master, not being a bondslave even to their own sin, but now you're a bondslave to your own Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ and His desires. Because in effect, Paul is saying to them, and even to us this morning, by grace, you're not only saved, but as the title of the message is, by grace, ye are slaves. And that's so true for a Christian. It is of God's grace that you are now a slave of God's, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the meaning of grace. And it all begins with, number one, a principle to ponder. A principle to ponder about God's grace. We see this in verse 16, where he says, "Know ye not, don't you know, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants or slaves to obey, his servants or slaves ye are to whom ye obey." That's a general principle. And we're going to explore that a little bit more here in a little bit. But this general principle that applies to the world also applies to the spiritual realm. And he says, whether you are a slave of sin unto death, or you are a slave of obedience unto righteousness. I mentioned earlier that in Roman times, a slave could be a voluntary slave or an involuntary. Well, believe it or not, a person could actually volunteer themselves to be a slave. We would think that's rather preposterous today. But back then, think about it. It might have been the difference and made the difference between life and death for someone there in the Roman Empire. Perhaps someone was so deep in debt that they couldn't get out of it on their own. Or perhaps they were living in such a way where they couldn't make ends meet. And so they would either sell themselves, sometimes they would even sell some of their family members, and they would give up that personal freedom, even if it was just for a limited time, in order to survive. That's kind of hard for us to imagine, kind of hard for us to think about. Another way of looking at this is through the eyes of the Roman military. And really, even in our own military, our nephew, Brandon, when he rejoined the Navy, I kind of joked with him once again that his life and even his time no longer belonged to him. Belonged to Uncle Sam. In a sense, he was enslaving himself voluntarily to the service of his country. Well, in a way, that's what military service is. It's a form of voluntary servitude. And those of you who've been in the military, some of you have known people in the military, you understand what I mean. Especially when you go through those first few weeks of basic training in your boot camp and you realize, I am not my own person any longer. Well, as Paul wrote these words, for the Roman Empire, most, if not all, of their military were volunteer professional soldiers. Before, it was by drafting, by conscription. You had to serve. Well, about this time, they'd kind of evolved in their military, and most of them were volunteers. And they had committed themselves, whenever they joined up, to a minimum of 20 years of service. Now, if you think about the military stints that we have in our own country, it's for 4 years. Of course, you have another 4 years of being in the reserves. So 8 years, you think. It's not too bad. But 20 years, they committed themselves. That is voluntary servitude. I can't go where I want to go. I can't do what I want to do. I have to follow the commands of another. And so Paul wants us to think about this principle of voluntary servitude and how it involves a reporting for duty. A reporting for duty. Whenever you would offer yourself up to be a servant or a slave or to be a member of the military, you yielded yourself to someone else. And in the same way that we read earlier in verse 13, when God says that you are to yield yourself unto Him, it meant that you were now available to your new master to do his wishes. You're available to them. Not only that, you're accessible and you're allegiant to that new master. You have to do whatever you're told. In effect, you would report for duty if you were volunteering yourself as a servant or a slave. I remember in my high school class, there were three brothers, and after graduation, each of them joined a different branch of the military. I don't know if they were just afraid that they might actually have to go through basic training with one of the brothers. I don't know. But they all chose something different. And up until the time they enlisted, they had that choice. They could choose whether that was a Marine or the Navy or the Air Force. They could have been in the Coast Guard, all of these different things. But it was interesting to find out why they joined the service that they did. One of my friends said he joined the Air Force because he heard that their basic training was a lot easier than the other ones. And then there was another one that did go into the Marines, and I think there was another one that did go into the Navy. But once they joined, once they reported for duty, it all still involved that reason for duty. And that's what we find there in verse 16. The reason for their duty is sheer obedience. To obey. Again, verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, to whom you come up to and say, I am going to serve you, you are doing for this purpose. To obey. Obedience is the expectation of any servant and of every slave. Because you are no longer your own. Your work belongs to another, your life belongs to another, your time belongs to another, and that becomes the reality of your duty. If you present yourself as a servant or as a slave, it says, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. This is the principle that Paul wants to get across. If you volunteer yourself as a servant or a slave to anybody, you become them, theirs. You become their servant. And as Paul describes it in another place, ye are not your own. You're not your own. That's kind of what I was joking with our nephew. You're not your own anymore. And he found out that fairly soon because he didn't think he would go overseas. And now he's overseas for 2 years. But this is the reality. The reality of a slave. The reality of a servant. You are not your own wherever you go, whatever you do, even sometimes whatever you eat. Your choices no longer are yours alone. That was the reality of Roman slaves in the past. And this is, to some extent, the reality of soldiers and sailors even today. But, you know, Paul wants you to not only think about this principle, but realize it applies to the spiritual world as well. Because in the rest of verse 16, he wants you and I to think about just who we are yielding ourselves to obey this very day. Who are you yielding yourself to obey today? Because that will then reveal the results of your duty. Verse 16, he goes on, whether of sin unto death, and he's talked about serving sin already in this chapter, or of obedience unto righteousness. The Bible, and even Jesus himself, describes your spiritual life in terms of slavery and servitude. Every person is a slave to something or to someone. No one is truly independent like we often try to think we are. The difference is your master. You're either serving sin or you're serving obedience, as it says here in this verse. So if sin is still your master and you're still unsaved and you are yielding yourself to the desires of the devil, you know what the inevitable result of that will be? Death. Death. In World War II, during the height of the Battle of Stalingrad, between Russia and Nazi Germany, and there's actually a movie about this, which is a really stunning, I don't even remember the name of it, but the life expectancy of a Russian soldier as they were going to the front was 24 hours. Can you imagine that? If you joined up to be in the Russian military, and at that point it was not voluntary service. It was involuntary. You didn't have a choice. But as you were given your rifle or given your magazine of ammunition, and it was one or the other because they didn't have enough guns to go around, and you went out in pairs, the chances of you coming back alive were very, very slim. It was inevitable that somebody, most of them, would die. Their master was harsh. In fact, there were stories that if they started to run back, their own military would shoot them down as cowards. The battle was fierce. The chance of living was very, very scarce. And the inevitable result, again, was death. What a hopeless experience. Could you imagine being one of those Russian soldiers on the front? But you know, if sin is still your master, this is all you will have to look forward to as well. Death. And not just physical death, but spiritual death and eternal death and separation from God. But if you yield yourself to, as it says here, the master of obedience. And what is obedience? It's really following after the desire of God, where sin is following after the desire of Satan, obedience is following after the desires of God, and if you do so with all your heart, then what is the inevitable result of this? It's righteousness. It's righteousness. That is a hope-filled experience for believers because it all flows from God's grace through faith. And so when you kneel at the cross, as was sung earlier, this is what you have to look forward to. An ongoing life of not only your own righteousness, but Christ's righteousness, which is on your account. And so what do we need to do this morning? We first need to ponder this principle. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants, his slaves, ye are to whom ye obey. And this applies whether of sin unto death or of obedience following after the will and the wishes of God unto righteousness. So just who is your master today? Who are you yielding yourself to today? I trust that you are yielding yourself to the desires of God because then, and only then, there can be, number two, a praise that you can proffer and offer for God's grace. A praise to offer to the Lord in verses 17 and 18 where Paul says to these Roman Christians, but God be thanked. But God be thanked that you were the servants, the slaves of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you, or rather to which you were delivered. Being then now made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness, the slaves of righteousness. So here Paul is offering praise. Paul is offering thanksgiving to God for the work of his grace in the lives of his people. And he says, but God be thanked. You know, for Christians, God's grace is not given to you to keep following sin, but rather to free you from the bondage of sin. And that's why we need to thank him. And he gives us a couple of reasons why we ought to thank him for all that he's done and continues to do in our lives. Because, first of all, there's been a release by God's grace, a release from sin. God be thanked that ye were, past tense, the servants or the slaves of sin. You know, even in our own sordid history as Americans, there are stories of slaves that were set free. And that's a side of the story that we often don't hear about, but need to remember that, yes, there were people that hated slavery and wanted to see people free. And sometimes masters would free their slaves either at their death. We see this in some of our earliest founding fathers, or even by others who went down to the slave markets Maybe they had used their own money or collected money from others, and they bought slaves at the market for one purpose: to set them free, to give them liberty, to give them freedom. Imagine, though, the gratitude of that slave when they're taken to their new master, and their new master says, "You know what? I didn't use this money to buy you for myself. I used this money to buy you for yourself. And you're free." How much gratitude, how much thankfulness would that slave, when they finally realize that they were free, would have for that person? And the Christian, for the Christian, this is what Jesus Christ came to do for you, to release you and to free you from your slavery to sin. And he did so by redeeming you with a better price than money. He did so with the price of his own precious blood. That is why we thank God. He released us from our sin by his grace. But even more, there's been a response to God's grace. That is a response to the gospel. He goes on in verse 17, "But this is what you were, but now you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you," as it says in the King James, "or the form of doctrine to which you were delivered," which is really in the passive voice. That's a better translation. Now, in some of the more recent wars and conflicts, militaries have bombarded their enemies with weapons, sometimes artillery, but other times they've used something called a propaganda bomb. I remember watching years ago one of those old MASH episodes, remember? And the enemy, the North Koreans and even the Chinese, were dropping bombs on their little huts where they were trying to help people. Of course, it was a hospital. And one of those bombs landed very, very close, and they were trying to figure out how to defuse it. And all of a sudden, the timer stopped, and they all looked, their hearts sank, and it went poof. And all that came out was propaganda pamphlets. And they were relieved, but it all said about they were trying to convince them to surrender, to surrender. A propaganda bomb. It spews out offers of peace for surrender. Now, propaganda is often a negative word, but you know, it simply means to propagate, to send out some news and some views. In a sense, isn't that what the gospel is? The gospel is a propaganda bomb that God himself lobbed into this world through the coming of Jesus Christ to offer peace and to offer harmony and to offer safety by simply surrendering to the one who sent that bomb. What did you do to become a Christian? Well, as a slave and a servant of sin, when you heard the gospel, what did you do? It says here in verse 17, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. What this means is that you actually obeyed the call of God to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When that propaganda bomb fell and that pamphlet was given to you in the form of God's word, you read it, you received it, and you surrendered. And you said, "I'm no longer going to fight for the devil anymore. I'm no longer going to be a member of his kingdom. I'm going to be a member of Christ and his kingdom." Now, this call may come to you in different ways, with different words, as it has for Christians down through history. And in fact, God uses his word differently in different people's lives. I remember the story of Charles Spurgeon, how he was saved on a very wintry evening when he went into a church and the preacher was preaching from the book of Isaiah, and the phrase that he had in his mind and his heart was, "Look unto me, look unto me." And so he looked with the eyes of faith and received the form of doctrine of the gospel and was saved. God might have used different passages of scripture to awaken your heart and to draw you to salvation, a different propaganda bomb, if you will. A lot of people, God used John 3:16. A lot of people use Romans 5:8. But he uses different forms, different things, but it's the form of the doctrine that is the same doctrine. As Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 5, he says, "I delivered unto you," that propaganda bomb, "first of all, that which I also received. And this is the substance of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and then he was seen." And so whatever God uses to awaken your heart, whatever God uses to open your eyes to the truth of the gospel, whatever form that doctrine took, what did you do? You believed it. And what is that belief? It's obedience. It's obedience to the very first call that God makes on your life. In fact, the word belief, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, is in the imperative form. It is a command. And so it's the obedience of faith. You obeyed even from the heart. You obeyed with a heart of fullness and of love, because now you could love Him who first loved you. You obeyed from the heart with a heart of fervency, with a new allegiance. I'm no longer yours, Satan. I'm no longer yours, sin. I am Christ and His righteousness. You now have a heart of fervency with a new allegiance to Him as your master, because it all flowed from a heart of faith. Oh, I believe. I believe in Him. And all this was according to and on account of God's grace. Because, you know, it wasn't only the doctrine of the gospel that was delivered unto you, as it is stated here in the King James, but because it is in the passive voice, it was actually you that was delivered over to the doctrine of the gospel by God Himself. You know, the song that was sung earlier, where Jesus will meet you at His cross, you know, that's a wonderful truth, but it's an even greater truth that He doesn't just meet you at His cross. He's the one that leads you to His cross. He is the one who delivers you. He is the one who went down to the slave market of sin, sought you out, paid the price of His own blood to redeem you, not to set you off independently and free from any constraint, but rather to be free to serve Him, to be free to be His slave, to be free to live unto righteousness and holiness even now. It was you that was delivered over to the doctrine of God, the gospel, by God Himself. It is as if He took you by the hand and led you to the light that you could not see because of the blindness of your own heart. But then at the cross, what did God do? He opened your eyes. He is the one who opened your eyes, and then you grasped back. You grasped onto the hand that was already holding yours, and you responded with the obedience of faith and became forever His. So what should you do now, Christian? You should give Him praise. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for directing me and giving me this wonderful faith. Imagine what it must have been like for, back in 2018, you remember this story, those boys who were part of that soccer team? They were trapped in that cave in Thailand for 18 days. Now, they had some light, but after a while, their flashlights probably died, and they didn't have as much light, and they couldn't get out. But what happened? As the rescuers patiently, painstakingly led them to the light of day, imagine the joy and the thanksgiving that welled up in the hearts of every single one of those young men. They were relieved. They were joyful. But even more, we ought to praise Him for not only His release from our sin, but even in verse 18, He goes on, a repossession of God's grace. A repossession by God's grace. He says, being now made free from sin, what have you become? You became the servants and slaves of righteousness. Having worked some years in the banking industry, I got familiar with the repossession department of our bank. And there were a couple of guys that were very interesting young men, and they were our repossessors. And they would go and get the cars. The goal was to make sure that the people would willingly hand back the key, because they knew that they couldn't make their payments. Every once in a while, though, people would, you know, confront them with a gun, or people would try to fight them, and all of these different things. Sometimes they had to call the police to help them back, to help them. But in a similar way, isn't this what God really did for us? He repossessed us. You see, Adam and Eve, they didn't belong to sin at first. They didn't belong to the devil at first. They belonged to God. They were servants of God, and yet they rebelled. And so what is God doing through the gospel? He is repossessing humankind for Himself. He's repossessing those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So no longer do you belong to sin as your master. You've been set free. But at the same time, you now belong to righteousness, which is what God's desire is for you as your new master. We see from this that there really is no middle ground for any person in this world. You're either serving one master or the other. You're not independent. No one is a spiritual Switzerland when it comes to your relationship with God and sin. You're either a slave of the devil's and of sin, or you're a slave of God's to righteousness. And God has, if you know Christ, has, by his grace, repossessed you, and now who do you belong to? You belong to him. I wouldn't want to just belong to myself. I have no strength or power to give myself eternal life. I need to belong to someone who has that power, who has that ability, who has that love. So even though this seems and even sounds like a harsh way to describe your relationship to God and even his ways of righteousness, slavery, it does capture the kind of devotion and loyalty, submission and obedience that God deserves for saving you. It really does. Being a slave to righteousness is a good kind of slavery. Because being a slave to sin is, as one writer says, rigorous and relentless, leads to death. Whereas being a slave to God and his righteousness is joyful and satisfying, leading to life and peace. It's kind of like one of those Roman slaves that may have had a good gig with a good master. He's living in a nice house. And he had a good job, but so much more for a Christian, because we are free now to serve God. Are you praising God today for all that he's done for you? As the Apostle Paul did, God be thanked. Thank him for your release from the slavery of sin. Thank him that he led you to respond to the redemption that he made for you, to redeem you out of the marketplace of sin. Thank God for his repossession of your very soul. But then, as Paul has already described for us several times in this chapter, he reiterates, number three, that there's still a practice to pursue by God's grace. A practice to pursue. The same practice that we saw back in verse 13 when, again, God says, Paul says, yield yourselves unto God. Yield yourselves unto God. Here in verse 19, Paul says, I speak after the manner of men. That's why he uses this illustration of slavery. It's because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, your parts, as a human being, inside and outside, servants and slaves to uncleanness, impurity, and even to iniquity unto iniquity, that is, lawlessness unto lawlessness, that's what you did. He says, even so now, yield, present your members, your whole being as servants and slaves to righteousness, God's righteousness, even unto holiness. Paul wants you to yield yourself to God as his slave. By God's grace, ye are his slaves. So here Paul reminds us of the meaning of your service, which again he says in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Now, he's not speaking here or saying that he is not inspired. He's not saying, I want you to ignore these words because God is not speaking here. No, he's just simply saying that the nature of Christian service that he's describing in terms of slavery is something that he kind of realizes is kind of harsh. It's probably, you know, not really good in all the senses, but in the point that he's driving home, the commitment that God desires and deserves because of his love for you, slavery is something that you need to think about in your relationship with God and his truth. And he does so because we are still weak in our minds and even in our flesh. So, in this illustration, he's not condoning slavery. Neither is he making light of the conditions of slavery. He's using it to drive his point home that when you belong to God, you belong to him totally. Totally. It involves a total commitment to God. A total commitment and obligation to him and his righteousness. A total accountability to the one who saved you by his grace. Total commitment. And just like a slave, he wants all of you. But then also, Paul wants to remind you of the manner of your service. He goes on and says in verse 19, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Now, Paul doesn't want you just to think back on how you sinned in the past. He doesn't want you to itemize what you did wrong because there's really no profit there. But here he wants you to realize that when you were a sinner held captive by your sin, you were also captivated by your sin. In other words, you were doing it willingly. You were willingly, voluntarily serving the devil and his sin. And he says, now that you're saved, I don't want you to think about what you did when you sinned. I want you to think about the manner of how you lived as that kind of slave. It was complete, wasn't it? It was total. In the words of chapter 7, verse 14, he says, you were sold under sin. You were sold under sin. That was your whole lifestyle. Well, now what does he want you to do? He wants you to be sold out unto God. Not sold under sin, but sold out unto God. And that leads to verse 19 again, the mission of your service. In the same manner of how you were totally committed to sin as your master, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness, even unto holiness. God wants you. God wants all of you. Every part of you. He wants you to yield yourself and to pursue after His righteousness unto holiness. And He wants you to do that without delay every single day. He wants you to pursue righteousness decisively and deliberately, because God's righteousness and God's holiness for a Christian, I want you to know this, it's still worthy of your pursuit. There's a lot of churches and even believers that say, you know, righteousness and holiness is just something that's going to come in a passive way. As long as I'm, you know, reading my Bible and praying, okay, it's going to come. But there is an active component to righteousness and holiness to the life of a Christian. God says, you are to be my slave now. I've redeemed you so you could be mine, and that implies a total, wholehearted commitment to righteousness itself. I want to please you, Lord. And so if that means that I'm going to stop looking at things that I shouldn't be looking at, or doing things or saying things I shouldn't be doing or saying, then God, I'm going to pursue after righteousness. And not just in a passive way, but in an active way. Oh God, I want to be totally committed to you. And now, even though this pursuit of righteousness is not and never has been a saving righteousness that only comes through Christ and His justification by faith, it is a sanctifying righteousness. I think sometimes we as Christians just kind of get in that plateau and we think, you know what? I'm okay. I'm not doing what I used to do. But, you know, I'm kind of in a good level playing right now. God wants you to keep pursuing those things that are higher, those things that are nobler, because those have allured your sight. It's a sanctifying righteousness that will continue to grow and lead to more and more holiness in your character and in your conduct. There's a song that we often sing, oh, I want to be like Jesus. Jesus was active in His life and ministry. He was not passive. He followed after what God's will was for him in his life in this world. And that is what being a slave to Christ is. It's pursuing actively righteousness and holiness. Even as we're told in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Are you still pursuing after righteousness today in your life? Or have you just kind of given up? Are you just thinking, oh, a Christian life can be a passive life? No. Pursue after righteousness. Pursue after holiness. What does Peter say? Be ye holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. That's what it means to be a slave of God, but that's also what it means to live under the grace of God. Grace is not a brace for sin. Grace is not a brace or a crutch for laziness in the life of a Christian. Grace is not just a crutch to say, hey, I can live a life passively, but actively. To be a slave of God and to be a slave of His righteousness is not a term of shame. It's not a term of degradation as it might have been in Rome and even in our own early history as a country. Now, to be a slave of God is a term of honor. To be a slave of God is a term of hope. So remember today these things, the principle and the praise and the practice that comes about because you have become a slave to and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, it is by God's own grace that ye are now slaves, not of sin, but of God. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, I thank you that through these words, these rather shocking words, that, Lord, you reveal to us what our one part of our relationship is with you. We're given different illustrations in the Bible, and yet this is one of them that we often forget. We are now free from sin so that we are free to serve you. We've been released from one master so that we can be redeemed by another master. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to see that there is no middle ground. And that those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and meet him there at the cross, they do so surrendering to the gospel call that was given to us through the gospel, through the word of God, and through especially the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gracious propaganda bomb of the gospel. You led us there. You opened our eyes to see it. And then by faith, we accepted it and received it. And now, Lord, we wave the white flag of surrender. We no longer belong to the devil. We no longer belong to our own selves. We belong to you now. But you, as our master, are a good master. And our service and our enslavement to you is a good enslavement. Oh, the work is joyful. The rest is delightful. The hope is something that we can anticipate even into eternity. Because, Lord, you're going to come again and you're going to receive us into your house so that where our Savior is, there we may be also forever and ever and ever. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll help us to remember that we are now slaves indeed to you and to your righteousness. And that righteousness that will lead to an increasing holiness in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that even today we will once again surrender ourselves unto you. Oh, Father, I know that in this place or even online there might be some who are still enslaved to their sin. Oh, Father, I pray that you will lead them to the cross today. And that you will open their eyes, that they will see what their condition is really like. That they might realize that they're not just pleasing themselves, they're pleasing their own father, their own master, the devil. Oh, but Lord, now I pray that you will help them to see that the Lord Jesus Christ came to deliver them from darkness to light, from death to life. And that whosoever believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, will not perish, but have everlasting life and will bear the fruit of this righteousness. And now, Lord, we who believe in you today, I pray that we will pursue after righteousness unto holiness because we belong to you. May this, Lord, be our quest. May, Lord, this be our passion. May, Lord, this be our greatest desire to be holy, even as you are holy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.